Let's hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 65, 9 through 13. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, it's Mother's Day, and my sermon is about faith and science, and I've got some ways I'm going to weave Mother's Day into that, but it's not sort of a classic Mother's Day message. And so somebody found this short video that just talks about, you know, what's the best that a mother can bring to us? If you thought about the qualities that are the best that a mother breathes into us, and many of us have had the kind of moms who, like, when it comes to mother, I am spoiled rotten. I don't mean that she spoiled me rotten. I mean that I have an embarrassment of riches in the woman who's my mother. And my brothers and I and our spouses all got together last night out in Winchester and went to dinner and took my mom and dad out. So when I see something like this, it makes me think of the gift I've enjoyed, and I'm hoping it'll do the same for you. Just take a look. It's really short. You don't have to be an Olympian to understand that your mom's called you to do great things. Amen? And those great things happen every day. You know, we have to do courageous things. No matter what age you are, we have to do courageous things. And I'm going to sort of weave some Mother's Day into this, but I most of all just wanted to honor the great moms of this world, the good moms of this world. Hey, nobody gets a perfect mom. Amen? Anybody get a perfect mom? Yeah, the people sitting next to their moms, they're like, yeah, good, smart people. You just passed the exam, buddy. That's good for you. Yeah, no, I know what you're saying, but I just want to honor that daily work. And what a blessing. What a blessing. So, would you bow your heads and pray for me with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you this day. And I pray that we might place ourselves in the presence of your Holy Spirit in this moment, as we have throughout this worship service. We've had these moments where the Holy Spirit has spoken to us and impressed something upon us. And for that, I give you thanks and praise for the ministry of many. And now I pray that you might use these words in that way, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was at the Outer Banks of North Carolina for 3 days this week. I drove down on a Sunday a week ago after church, after the 11 o'clock service. I cannot be honest, I kind of skipped out on five. Ashley Allen is so confident she preached, I don't think they noticed I wasn't there. But I did that because I wanted to see this. I had a goal. I wanted to see that on Sunday evening. And I knew if I could get there in time, it would look like that. That's the sun setting on the, what's that, the Albemarle Sound? Is that right? And it's fabulous to eat a pizza and look at that. Wouldn't you agree? if you can get that view, it's worth getting in the car. I came to love the ocean when I was a child. My Aunt Willie had a place at Ocean City, Maryland, and we went and spent a week there every summer. And so that became a rhythm in my life that my parents established. And I attribute my love of that environment to my mom and my Aunt Willie. My mom, because she insisted that we learn how to swim, because she had been a lifeguard. Get this, my mom was a lifeguard in the 1950s. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? My grandfather didn't want her to be a lifeguard, and she and my grandmother had to keep it under wraps for a while, because it would require her to wear a swimsuit in a public place, which he thought was horrible. But she did it, because that's how strong women are. Amen? they just sometimes do stuff. And I was raised by what I call strong Southern women, so I understand the culture that they live in. And she taught us how to swim, made sure we knew how to swim, and we went to the beach. And I find that nature generally, but the ocean specifically, puts me in a place where I can talk to God easily. That's the best way I know how to say it. I talk to God easily in beautiful spaces. So on Monday morning, I got up. That was Sunday night. On Monday morning, wow, that's a good picture, isn't it? That's a really good picture. I'm sorry, I just need to admire my work for just a moment. But really, whose work am I admiring? God's work. That's good. God, you do good work. Look at it's better on this screen than that one, but nonetheless. All right, let's keep focused. All right. Monday morning, I got up and I took our dog for a walk early in the morning because he likes to get up early, even when I don't. And we got up and we were walking on the beach, and I was throwing a ball and he was going to chase the ball. And I was looking at the ocean, the waves. It was not a beautiful morning in terms, like it wasn't a sunrise, it was cloudy, and the waves were a little angry. And yet, even in that, they were just kind of showing off, you know, out there. They were bouncing against each other and white caps pretty far out. And it was just a beautiful morning at the beach. And as I was walking along, the wind was blowing. And that's wind blowing at the beach is good cover. Nobody can hear you if the wind's blowing. And as I'm walking along with the dog, last Sunday we sang "This Is My Father's World." I think that was a hymn. And I began to sing that hymn out loud. Yeah, that was him. But I began to sing out loud. And because there are so few people and it was windy, no, and the dog doesn't care. That's the great thing with the dog. You can just sing as loud as you want at 6:15 in the morning on the ocean. It's fabulous. And I was singing that song because what was happening in my spirit is that as I was taking in the world that God has created and its beauty, joy entered my spirit, much like you had with the kids this morning. Did you feel that? And joy naturally leads to what theologians call doxology. I talked about this a little bit last week. Doxology is when joy turns into praise. So we feel joy, but we emanate praise. We give praise. And so that's how the music works. When you find yourself really singing and everybody else is really singing and it's a joyful song, that's a moment of doxology. And so I'm singing and the dog's like, "Way to go, Tom," and throw the ball again. And it was just this moment. And I'm so grateful for all those moments I've had. Moments at the Grand Canyon, moments at Glacier National Park, moments in the Grand Tetons, moments on the Appalachian Trail, moments on the Skyline Drive, moments in my backyard. All these moments. Because there's something about nature that tells me that the Bible's right and the psalmists are correct when they write their poetry. You know, that was a psalm we heard this morning. It was a work off of Genesis 2, but it was also a psalm. It was a poem of praise. "You care for the land and water it." This is what Jamie just read. "You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for you have so ordained it." Now listen what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is talking about this way that God has ordered the world to work in a benevolent fashion. "You drench its furrows, you level its ridges, you soften it with showers, you bless its crops, you crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness." Come on, don't you wish you had written that? The hills are clothed with gladness. "The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." And you can find this in psalm after psalm after psalm. Psalm 8, I think, composed at night. Who knows? Or reflecting on the night. Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, And the psalmist is feeling like it's so vast. Have you been in a rural community where there's no ambient light and you just look up at the... I got to do this week. Just 3 days. A little study break. Doing some reading, but also just trying to slow my spirit down. At night, standing out in a place where there isn't a street light and a canopy of stars, and I feel so small. But smallness in the Psalms is not something to be fearful about. It leads to doxology of the greatness and the wonder of God. What is a human that you are mindful of them? Nature, the world, the natural world, is one of God's great gifts. And it's interesting what we call it. We tend to call it something in the feminine. We tend to call nature what? Mother Earth. Mother Earth. Why not Father Earth, I wonder? Why Mother? It never occurs to me to say Father Earth. I never ask for equity on this one. I just don't. It seems right. It seems right to call the world in the feminine Mother Earth. I think it's because mothers nurture and sustain. But do you notice how we don't notice? So dependable are good mothers. And I recognize not every mother was cut out to be a mother. I understand that. But the majority, I think, dependable. Utterly dependable. So dependable that you only notice their dependability when what happens? It doesn't show up. And do you notice how what doesn't tend to happen? There's the lunch on the counter on Monday. Do your children get up? Do they go, Mom, I just want to thank you again for another lunch packed. Thank you. Going to school now. Going to work now. Tuesday, where's the lunch? It's right there. On Tuesday, do they walk in and go, Mom, I know I did it yesterday, but thanks. Anybody? Anybody? No hands are up. Okay, sorry about that. Kids, noted, right? We're all noted that. You could at least send a card today. You know what I'm saying? You can still go to CVS on the way home. You can do it. So Wednesday, there's the lunch. Thursday, there's the lunch. Friday, no lunch. Mom's actually on a business trip. Mom's not home on Friday morning. And what happens on Friday? There may not have been a thank you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but on Friday, there is a text message, and it's urgent, all caps. Where's my lunch? The little bubbles are forming. We're very curious what the bubbles will say. The lunch for the entitled person is in the refrigerator. I'm away. Why is it that we notice it when we don't have it? But we may not be saying thank you when we do. Why is that? What is it about humans that when something is utterly dependable, we often suffer the sin of taking it for granted? That's why the moments of doxology are critical to the Christian life. It's not just that you demonstrated gratitude, it's that something happens in you that will impact how you relate to the world around you. That's the point. You know, we have to think about that in relationship to Mother Earth, because Mother Earth is struggling. And she's been struggling for some time, and it's not her fault. It's, by and large, how we've treated her. It's how we haven't attended to her. It's all the things we haven't done, and many that we have without noticing. A lot of examples of bad things happening in our world and in the atmosphere Rising temperatures are shrinking habitats and rendering arable land around the equator a desert. And I know some of you right now may be thinking, don't get into all that global warming stuff. Tom, there's really divisive. Hey, I'm telling you what a four-star general, a former vice chair of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General James Cartwright, said in our fellowship hall a year and a half. You don't have to believe the science, but you might want to believe the military. Because what General Cartwright said when he did a talk in our fellowship hall is he said one of the difficulties is around the equator, it's getting hotter and hotter, and arable land is turning into desert. And as that arable land turns into desert, the populations that live near the equator are forced, for the sake of food, to go north or south, and that's creating a refugee crisis, and it's destabilizing many parts of the world, and that affects security of this country as well. And General Cartwright helped us understand the connection between the environment and the European refugee crisis. And so again, like, don't argue with me or the science, just go argue with the general. Because frankly, I know him. He'd be more than happy to talk to you. But trust me, he is super duper smart. So the point is, we can talk about a lot of things, but I thought the example I'd give you this morning, as we think about what does it mean to be a Christian and deal with the environment, what is faith in the environment? I thought we'd talk just about an easy one. How about plastic? Hard to argue with plastic or get into an argument about plastic. Most people don't like plastic trash. One of the biggest threats to the environment right now in the past few decades is our use and abuse of plastic. Plastic is now a part of the food chain. It is estimated that we put a garbage truck worth of plastic in the ocean every minute of the day around the globe. If you took all the plastic that's entering the ocean all around the globe, it would be like dumping a garbage truck a minute. Scientists estimate that there are about 14 million tons of plastic pollution in the oceans. And it is now a part of the food chain, because what happens to plastic is, not only does it tangle things up, but bottles and other things, the wave action and the ultraviolet light and the exposure to heat and then to cold breaks the plastic down into particles of plastic, some as no bigger than a millimeter. And that plastic is a part of the food chain because animals, the aquatic life, naturally just take it in. And this is having a real effect on the environment. You see it when you go to the ocean sometimes. You'll see it wash up on the shore and you'll think, wow, that's really disgusting. Imagine what it is if that was in the water you swam in all day long. By 2050, according to the World Economic Forum, there will be more plastic by weight in the ocean than fish. Now think about that. The problem is so severe that a lot of this plastic winds up into five mass plastic debris called gyres. And these are created by the ocean's currents. So the currents are swirling, and in the center of those swirls, see where the numbers are on the map of the world? There are five giant gyres. See the number one off the coast of California? That gyre, end to end, some people call these plastic islands. They're not islands. You can't walk across them. And they're more dense in the center. Think about how things swirl in water. More dense in the center, less dense on the outside. But end to end, from the less dense to the more dense to the less dense, bigger than the size of Texas. And by the way, it's not a solid thing. That's changing all the time because what's happening out in the atmosphere and in the ocean. So what's the point? The point is, just when we think about plastic, all this is happening. That's just something to think about, isn't it? But the question that we might ask ourselves is, does our faith motivate us to do anything? You know, while I have joy when I walk on the beach, I also have a sadness when I read in National Geographic in March an article about a whale found off the coast of the Philippines, and they opened the whale up to understand, scientists want to know what happened to this whale. When they opened it up, it had 90 pounds of plastic in its stomach. 15-foot whale. And what happens for aquatic life that are mammals is they have the capacity to take in water and hydrate themselves, salt water, and hydrate them. Isn't that amazing? They hydrate themselves, but if they get plastic in their stomachs, they can no longer hydrate, and they can no longer process nutrients out of food because the plastic is blocking that ability. And eventually, with this whale, it simply filled its stomach with plastic, and it starved to death. Now, the same way that when I walk on the beach, I have, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears." When I read about the whale, I feel a sadness that I also think is God-inspired. I think the sadness is God-inspired. I think the sadness is a mark of my faith in God. Because if you read Genesis 2, verse 15, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and..." Now, notice it does not say to consume it and exploit it. That's not what's said here. Now, it's really interesting that it's important to make that point, because in years past, there were actual pastors who actually said, "We have dominion," because that's how it was translated in the King James. "Hey, you have dominion over it." Well, dominion over it sounds like you have power over it. Sounds like you can do whatever you want. But the true rendering of the Hebrew is closer to this: to work it and to what? Take care of it. So if you want to live a Christian biblical life with the environment, you have to follow this instruction. This is your instruction. Which means you really have to think about this thing. You have to think, what if I don't keep God's will? What if I don't keep God's instruction? And I looked up scriptures this week. I tried to find scriptures. Wow, what does the Bible say if, let's say that we would just not take environmental scientists seriously when they tell us that we're not caring for our creation? What if we would say, you know, "Hey, the Bible says I'm supposed to have dominion," but and we fail to see the better translation. No, 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 no. You're to work it. You're to care for it. Well, Isaiah 24, verses 4 through 6 say this: "The earth," this is a consequence of not caring. This is a consequence of not doing God's will as it's clearly described in the Bible. The prophet said, "The earth dries up and withers." This is the consequence. It's future tense. "The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people who have disobeyed the laws," meaning sort of the natural laws of how things are ordered, "violated the statutes and broken the everlasting covenant." The everlasting covenant is the covenant of stewardship. "Therefore, a curse consumes the earth, and its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left." Friends, that feels like environmental science, what it's warning us about right now. To me, maybe I'm overinterpreting, but that is resonating with me about what the scientists are telling us. Now, as a Christian, I'm really interested in understanding facts and then interpreting those through the lens of my faith. And what the lens of my faith tells me is my job is to steward it. One of the places I learned that was before we lived here. I lived out in the Shenandoah Valley. We lived in a little community called Tom's Brook, and a lot of our church members were part-time farmers. Hard to make a living in the Shenandoah Valley as a full-time farmer, but a lot of people still have land that's been in their family for generations, and they farm part-time. And Ellis Hoddle and I used to just walk through the fields together. And he loved that. Like, he loved that land. He loved his identity in some ways. He had driven a milk truck in Northern Virginia for many years, but when he retired, he went back, and he and his wife Gladys had bought this farm. He's still out there. He's going to be 100 this year. Isn't that amazing? And Ellis, viewing the land through Ellis's eyes, helped me understand something about God's love of the created world. It was a gift he gave me. Well, I started thinking about this sermon, and I thought, "Oh, it's Mother's Day, and I feel bad I'm not doing something about mothers." And then I thought, what's advice that mom moms give us that would work here. And I remembered a couple things my mom said to me growing up. She said, "Hey, pick up after yourself and turn off the lights." Anybody's mom ever say this? Maybe once? Yeah, most people's mom. And listen, she wasn't just worried that your room didn't look nice or company was coming. It wasn't that. She was bothered that your neglect of your possessions, your clothes, your other things, was a sign that you did not appreciate what you had been given. She thought that actually you didn't have a clutter problem, you had a spiritual problem. Your spiritual problem was your world was a bit disordered, but it showed a basic lack of appreciation when you take a piece of clothing off and don't even give it the dignity of hanging it properly in a closet. It may just show you're not very grateful. And then when you look at all that mess and you say, "I need some more clothes," mom's like, "Why don't you just pick up after yourself? And turn off the lights." Turn off the lights was about the stewardship of the family's resources. It was about the electric bill, which I heard about many, many times. And you know what? There is an electric bill, amen? It comes due regularly. And it's a beautiful thing when you pay less in your electricity and have more to do in other areas. Consume less. You know, that just was something my mom built into us. I actually can hear my dad's voice a little bit louder on this one, but it's not Father's Day. Hey, do you know what I notice about gratitude? Pick up after yourself. You know what I notice about gratitude? When I walk along the beach and I'm in a moment of gratitude and I see a piece of plastic, like a plastic bag laying there, do you know what I do when I feel grateful? Do you know what I do? I pick it up. And I do it joyfully, even though it's a little bit like, ooh, you know, but I'm like, ah, let's get that. Do you know what I notice when I'm in an ungrateful mood, if I'm frustrated or even in a bad mood, and I'm walking, because that can happen, amen? And I'm walking down the beach, and I see an aluminum can. Do you know what I think? Somebody left that. Just, who does that? And I just keep walking. And sometimes I'm way down here and I'll feel the Lord be like, "You just get back there. You get yourself back there." And then I pick it up, but I'm angry about it. But there's something about gratitude that leads to stewardship. Have you noticed that? Mom used to tell me this too. Take only what you need and eat everything on your plate. Bill Hafker is an environmentalist who works in our church. He worked for ExxonMobil. He helped that corporation think about what it meant to be good stewards. Pretty tough job, but he did that until his retirement recently. He said, and he wrote me an email. I asked him for some advice. He said, encourage people to reduce their environmental footprint with regard to all of your actions. Work to avoid, reduce, then reuse, then recycle in that order. Avoid, reduce, reuse, recycle, and that includes everything from gas and electricity to water and a generation of waste like plastic bags, bottles, and cans, especially, he said, water bottles. Take only what you need. Eat what's on your plate. You know, our daughters were early adapters to environmental issues. And my daughters, they were like, "Dad, you got to give up the plastic bottles." And I was always like, "Oh, you're hugging trees. They got on me about the plastic bottles. I recycle them. It's not that big of a deal." And they're like, "Dad, even though you recycle them, some of them end up in the water and in the, just, Dad, couldn't you just use a reusable bottle?" And I'm not using "Who are you? I'm the father, you know." And then one day I decided I was just being dumb. I thought, you know what, I'm just having an argument. And they're right. They're right. And they're not asking me to not shower. They're not asking me to, you know, live in a lean-to. They're just asking me to use a... And you know what I did is I got a reusable bottle. And I'm not 100%, but I'm so much better than I used to be. And you know what I found it did in my family? My kids like me more. They do. They do. And I tell them, I say, hey, you're right about this whole thing here I got. And now I just want to say, sometimes we're having an intergenerational conversation, but we're not having a Christian conversation. Because I find what Jesus likes me to be is humble and teachable. You know you're dealing with a space of humility in your life when you're teachable. And you know what? My kids, one of whom studied environmental science in college, are super smart, and I help pay for that education. Amen? So if I help pay for the education, me and my wife, we did that together, maybe I should just learn from it. Amen? And quit being old grouchy dad. I felt the Lord really convict me about it. Third thing. Listen, there's a lot of rejection of environmental science by Christians. I don't get it, frankly. I don't get it. Genesis 2 could not be any more clear. You are to work it and care for it. And when these scientists do their work all day long in laboratories and they've got data, somehow in the Christian community, and it's not just Christians, but many Christians reject all the data, and I just don't understand. And one of the reasons you can do that here in the United States is we have figured out how to do food production really well. So sometimes the people who live out in the island in the Pacific, where the rising sea level is starting to cover their island, and they know they're going to have to eventually leave. When we are unsympathetic to that, we shouldn't talk about it with our mouths full. Amen? You see what I'm saying? It is unbecoming to the Almighty to ignore the needs of others when you have a lot and later panic when the same environmental consequence comes to you and then you're suffering. That's unbecoming to the Almighty who has said, your job is to work and to care for the land. And I would say the water and the atmosphere. So I'm not trying to get you on some political space or anything else. I'm just saying, I think that there are a lot of Christians in environmental science. We would do very wise to pay attention to anybody in the sciences, whether they're of faith or not. And friends, you're United Methodist, you're super smart. So we can do that. Last thing. Your mom ever say that to you? That's why I love that video earlier. I was really blessed. I am blessed. My mom still says it. I still go to my mom sometimes. I'm like, it's too hard. It's not going to. And she's like, you just go on out there. You're great. And even though I'm not, I believe it. For like a minute at least. And then later I'm like, okay. I'm going to buy her view of me. You can do it. So what Bill said in this email is he said, just encourage people that they can make a difference. You know, I've got a friend that gave up straws. And I thought that was kind of silly. And then I went online and I read about how many straws, plastic straws are produced and where they end up going. And she's got a metal straw she got online. And I was like, huh. So I don't have a metal straw because that would be way too complicated for me. I just simply don't take a straw and I drink from the cup, which you can do. And then you don't even, you know, and if I'm not in a car, I don't even take a lid. I mean, it's just, I'm doubling up here. You can do it. You can make decisions to reduce, to reuse and recycle, and you can contact your political leaders, whether it's here locally or in the state or in the federal government. You can vote. You can educate yourself. And some of you who are younger who haven't made the decision, you might go into environmental sciences and help us with what you're going to learn. Hey, would you raise your hand if you're in environmental science in any way right now? Would you just raise your hand? Put your hand up. Hey, put your hand way up there. We can't even see them, you guys. You're so humble, these people. Hey, can we just thank these good folks? You know, thank you for what you do. So you're sitting with people in your church who go to work every day and contribute, and that is a faith-oriented deal. Amen? Amen.